Well, happy Mother's Day to you. We are blessed here at Northside Medina to have amazing moms pouring into their kids, loving on their kids. And we want to take just a moment at the beginning here to honor you. So if you are a mom, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if we could dim these lights a little bit, Gary, if it's possible. I ask you to stand. You can remain standing because we want to pray for you and pray over you. If there's a mom standing close to you nearby, or maybe you have a couple, you can reach out your hands and just touch them, hold their hands. If you could do that, reach out to one of them, reach out to a mom, do that. I want to pray over you. Father, we are so blessed to be in this room with these ladies. God, ladies who have poured into their kids, some for years and years, some for just a few years, brand new. And God, I thank you for their hearts. God, I thank you for the way you are using them. And God, it can be tough balancing everything that they have to balance in life, and yet love on their kids the way you want them to. God, we pray for your encouragement over them. Pray for your strength. God, pray that you would continue to allow them to know how much they are loved by you. And God, how you cherish the ministry that they give to their kids. God, it's the greatest job in the world, the most important job in this world, to love on the kids that you have brought into this world. And God, we pray for those moms here that maybe their kids aren't here today, maybe their kids are apart from them. But God, we realize that making a decision to be a mother is to forever decide to have your heart living outside of your body. And so God, I pray your extreme blessing on them, and God, just encouragement for them as well. Thank you, God, for bringing us together this morning. We gather in the honor of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's give these ladies a hand. Do that. Thank you, ladies. If you haven't seen in the lobby, there's a photo opportunity for you as a family, mothers and kids. You can do that out here before you leave to take a picture. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. 9 different attributes we'll go over, attributes that show that Jesus is reigning and ruling in our lives. No doubt, as we look at these, some will come naturally for some of us, some will be a chore, and some will almost seem impossible, and it's definitely impossible on our own. Wouldn't it be great if we had some deficiency in us that we could just take a vitamin or take a pill and it would be all better? Hair loss. You need hair. Anybody need more hair? Wouldn't it be great if you just take a couple vitamins and poof, you had a fro, right? Memory loss. Anybody memory? Wouldn't it be great if we could just pop a few vitamins and our memory would come back? And then imagine the fruits of the Spirit as if you were walking through a pharmacy and you could just pick vitamins off of a shelf. You could get more of the fruits of the Spirit that you need. You may say, oh, I need a little more goodness. Done. I need a little more self-control. Or I'm not very loving. At least that's what the jerks at the office tell me. If it were only that easy, pop a pill and love like you should love. Love as Jesus would have you to love. Love so well that those at the office or those in your community, your neighborhood, would label you the Mother Teresa of Medina County. If you could only love so well. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there would be a way to determine who his true followers are and who his fans are. Here was the criteria. Matthew 7 verse 20. It says, by their fruit you will recognize them. That's it. By the presence of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in our life, people would know we are Christians. How you doing in that area? How evident is it that the attributes of Jesus are showing through your life? John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Most of us maybe think of ourselves as loving people, at least we try to, but let's go a little bit deeper. Who do you find easy to love in your life? Who's easy to love? Well, those who love you back, right? Those who love you back, those who care about you. Who are the hardest people to love? Well, those that aren't very lovable. It doesn't take the power of the Holy Spirit for you and I to love the lovable, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to love those who aren't lovable. In your Bible, there's a love chapter. Anybody know what the love chapter of the Bible is? A little louder. 1 Corinthians 13, if you got your Bible, turn there, your Bible app. I'm going to spend some time there this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, we'll start there. Let's read this out loud together from the screen. Here we go. If I speak Wow. You really ever really focused on those verses? You can have all the supernatural giftings you want, all the talents that you want, but you're not going to impress God. You can have incredible faith, but that doesn't catch his eye. Generous giving doesn't cause him to sit up, gather his angels together, and point out your sacrifice and how good you are. But love does. Love does. You can do all these impressive things, but if love is not in the recipe, the Bible says you don't gain anything. It doesn't even matter. The rest of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on to paint a more detailed picture of what love should look like. And the process begins like this, and I want to warn you, you're going to have to get your hands dirty. We're talking about sowing these fruits throughout this series. That means we're going to have to get our hands dirty and first pull some weeds. Say it with me. Pull. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can remove the weeds in our life that stop love from happening the way God wants it to happen. Only by his power. Get this, you can't do this on your own. Look at the person next to you and say, "You can't do this on your own." Now tell them a little more firmly. Yeah, there's no way. You can't pull this off. That's where the example of Jesus comes in. That's where the influence and power of the Holy Spirit come behind us. Other important factors are positive encouragement, accountability from a small group that you are a part of, daily strengthening of your inner soul by praying, by reading God's word, weekly inspiration by gathering together like we are right now as the church. We're saying, you can't do this on your own. By the power of the Spirit and me beside you, we can do this together. Otherwise, you're going to just take the top layer of the weed off and never get to the root if you try to do it on your own. Nothing frustrated me more. It's better right now. You might have dandelions in their yard. I know you guys are all the weed and feed, whatever, but I like dandelions.
Me too.
There you go. But anyhow, the last few weeks, dandelions have just gone like crazy. And so I'll mow the front yard, and I'll look at it. It just happened like 3.5 weeks ago. I mowed the front yard. It was, all the dandelions were gone. The next morning when I get up, guess what? Yeah, the grass is still short, but the dandelions are like, ha, ha, ha. That's exactly what the things do, the weeds do in our life that choke out the love God wants us to have. Jesus helped people pull weeds so they could love completely. Examples, John 4. There was a woman at the well who'd been married 5 times and was presently living with a man. Jesus removed the weeds of loneliness. Luke 19. Jesus pulled some weeds of selfishness and greed, enabling Zacchaeus to become a generous giver and a lover. Mark 1, the leper, Jesus touched him, removed the weed of bitterness. John 8, the adulterous woman who struggled with lust was shown forgiveness by Jesus. That day, the weed of lust was pulled and replaced with belonging and hope. Jesus helped people pull weeds out of their life so his love could be seen. And get this, he can do the same for you. Whatever weeds exist in your life, by his power, by his spirit, he can remove those and change you from the inside out. Years ago, World Magazine shared a story of Karen Cavell. She's a Christian producer in Hollywood. And she was assigned to be the associate producer of for the show Headlines and Legends. She was given the assignment to produce an interview with the founder of Playboy magazine, Hugh Hefner. Although she was frustrated over her task, after a great deal of prayer, rather than dealing with all the infidelity and pornography, she encouraged her team to find the story behind the story. What shaped Hugh Hefner to become the person that he was? So the day of the story, they sat down at the Playboy Mansion and they asked him some simple, unexpected questions, such as, what were your parents like? What characterized the early days of your life? Imagine how shocked the crew was listening to Hefner as he began to pour out that he was raised in a Puritan home with a religious tradition. His parents believed in God, but not a God of grace, love, or compassion. Theirs had been a very rigid religion. They never told Hefner nor his brother ever that they loved them. His mother never kissed him because she was afraid of germs. And so Hefner told them that he set out to find love wherever he could in his life. With moist eyes, Hefner explained how his parents had given him a blanket when he was a child, his security blanket. He painted a very vivid picture of how he would go to bed at night hugging that blanket because it was the only thing that would give him warmth in return. The blanket was bordered with bunnies. It became his bunny blanket. Hefner also revealed that growing up, he always wanted a puppy, but his mother would refuse to get him one because dogs carried germs. However, in his early years, they discovered a tumor in Hefner's ear and finally went ahead and bought him a dog. He loved the dog, but unexpectedly, the dog died within 5 days. Hefner recalled how, as a little boy, how he wrapped that dying dog in his bunny blanket as a means to comfort the puppy. But when the puppy died, his mother buried the dog and burned his blanket. So now he revealed both sources of his deepest comfort were suddenly gone. At this point in the interview, Hefner said in a matter-of-fact tone, "You know, I guess I'm still just that little boy trying to find love." Karen Cavell said the room was hushed with silence as we all sat and listened to this man pour out his heart. We began to realize the gaping hole that had existed in this man's soul. In spite of all his wealth, women, notoriety, at the end of the interview, Hugh Hefner said that he's still searching for the love he never had. Sometimes when we learn about the wounds of someone's life, we better understand their behavior. Let me say that again. Sometimes when we learn about the wounds in someone's life, we better understand their behavior. Today being Mother's Day, I wonder if Hefner's life would have been different if he had a mom who had a balanced view of God, a God of grace and a God of truth. I wonder if he had a mom or a dad who came alongside of him early on and helped him pull some weeds. Maybe he could have planted some better seeds along the way. But just not Hefner is searching for love or has searched for love. Day in and day out, we are surrounded by people who have a desire to experience love with no strings attached. And that's where you and I come in. That's where we come beside them and love on them. My wife Brenna is not here today. She's kind of under the weather. And we've kind of been battling sickness back and forth the last few weeks, mainly because of what she's been doing as a job. You may not know, but she works all the way down in Orrville, which you guys probably think is like another world away. But she works in the Orrville Public Schools. And this year she's been working with mentally and physically challenged kids. So much that many of the kids don't have control, even though they're like almost in the first grade, some in the second grade don't have control over their bodily functions and will just blurt out in class and slobber and everything else. She has two girls, twins, in wheelchairs that have to be fed by a tube every day when they come to school. And because of that, sickness and germs abound, as you might imagine. And she brings those home to me. Thank you. But I tell her every single day when she calls frustrated that Robert has spilled his lunch tray again. Or Robert has screamed out loud and scared the whole class. I said, "Honey, you're being Jesus in the best place that no one else is really willing to be Jesus. Who is it that God's calling upon you to come next to and to love on only as Jesus could love?" So we begin by pulling some weeds, and then what I'm talking about is sowing some seeds. Sowing some seeds. And I'm sure there will be ongoing weed pulling in all of our lives, but we are to plant seeds that grow and grow deep. The verb sow means to plant seeds in the ground for future growth. Every person knows you reap what you sow. You plant corn, you're going to get what? Plant tomatoes, you're going to get? Plant love, you're going to get? Physically, spiritually, it's the same thing. What we sow is what we will eventually be. Paul gives us a picture of what love looks like when it's fully mature. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. You know this verse. Love always what? It always, and most of all, that's a mature love. There were two great plagues which swept the Roman Empire in the early years of Christianity. One came in AD 165, the other in AD 251. Both times these plagues killed a third of the population of the Roman Empire. The pagans tried to avoid contact with people who were sick In fact, there are many stories of the pagans taking them and just throwing those who were sick in the ditch or in the gutter so they didn't risk getting sick themselves. Christians, on the other hand, nursed the sick, and even some of them died as they were reaching out to help those with the plague. Historian Will Durant wrote this: "Never had the world seen such a dispensation of alms as now organized by the church. The church helped widows and orphans, the sick, prisoners, and victims of natural catastrophes." That was time. That was the history of the church. That was the norm for the church. And I want to tell you, I believe the time has come again for the church to be just that. And you and I can be a part of it. A type of outreach, though, that'll never be realized unless we take the words of Jesus seriously in John 13, 34, and 35. Let's read this together as well. Let's read this. "A new command. I sincerely believe it's a joke. It's a joke to claim to be the church, the body of Christ, and not love the undeserving the way Jesus did on the cross. As Christians across this world, how dare we bear the name of Christ if we can't learn to love like the one from the cross who said, 'Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" That's what being a Christian is about. It's a love of another kind. Say it with me. It's a love of another kind. It's a love that causes you to pull up a chair at a family reunion next to the most critical and difficult person in your family. It's a love that leads you to take an interest in a homeless person, even though you know you will never maybe be in that situation. It's a love that comes alongside an elderly person and just sits and listens to stories for hours. It's a love that mentors a young man or a young woman whose course is headed in the wrong direction. It's a love that builds a true friendship with someone who appears to have everything and yet in their arrogance and pride reveal just how fragile their self-image really is and how much they need to be loved. Yes, it's a love of another kind. That love is described in one of the stories that I love the most that I've heard from Beth Moore. She tells a story of a time when she was in the airport and she's sitting at the gate and she notices an elderly man in a wheelchair near her. She noticed he's humped over, fragile, skin and bones. She said he had overgrown fingernails and tangled gray hair, and she was repulsed by him. As she sat there preparing for her next speaking engagement, Beth said she felt an impression from God saying she should witness to that man. She resisted the Holy Spirit, thinking maybe she just talked to him on the airplane. But then, as only the Lord does, he said to her, "I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair." She quickly dismissed it since her hairbrush was packed away. But the inner prompting said, asking him if he has a brush. Finally, she was so restless, she got up, walked over to the unkempt old man and said, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He said, "What'd you say?" She said, "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" He said, "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to speak louder than that." At this point, she took a deep breath and with all the courage she had, she said, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" Everyone at the gate stared at her. Her face was as red as a lobster. The man looked up, clearly shocked, and said, "If you really want to." Though she really didn't want to, she said to the man, "I'd be pleased to, but I have a problem. I don't have a hairbrush." He said, "I have one in my bag." She went behind the wheelchair, got down on her hands and knees, unzipped the stranger's bag, and found the brush. Hardly believing what she was doing, she began brushing the old man's hair, noticing it was clean, just tangled and matted. She wrote, "I don't do many things well, but I've had notable experience untangling knotted hair after mothering two little girls." "A miraculous thing happened," she said, as she brushed her hair. Everyone around her disappeared, and it seemed as if there was no one except her and the old man in the airport. She brushed and brushed until every tangle was out. And she writes, "I know this sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life." After his hair was soft and smooth, she got down on her hands and knees in front of him and said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." He explained, "I've known him ever since I took my bride as my bride. She wouldn't let me take her as a bride until I got to know Jesus." He said, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride for months. I had to have open heart surgery and I was out of town and she was too ill to come and see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, I'm going to look like a mess to see my bride." Later, Beth boarded the plane and a flight attendant approached her with tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, that old man I just helped on the plane, why did you do that for him?" Beth said, "Do you know my Jesus? He can be the bossiest thing." Beth Moore concluded, "Only God knows how often we are a part of a divine moment when we are completely unaware of the significance of the moment. This was one of those rare occasions when I knew God had intervened in the details that only he could have known. It was a God moment that I will never, ever forget." The Apostle Paul was right. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, it's a love of another kind. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. God, we thank you for your spirit that lives inside of us. God, a spirit that gives us the power and the courage to love like we've talked about this morning. And God, as we are about to sing a song and leave this room, every single one of us, God, are going to be put in significant moments. They're all going to look different. But God, I pray that you would give us the courage to lean on your spirit, to love like you did on the cross, to give a love of another kind, and let you move through us in this world. That's what the church is supposed to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.